For those following along in the church Bibles, that starts on page 940. Then what value has the Jew? Or what is the value of circumcision? Much, in every way. To begin with, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. What if some were unfaithful? Does their faithlessness nullify the faithfulness of God? By no means. Let God be true, though everyone were a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged. But if our unrighteousness serves to show the righteousness of God, what shall we say? That God is unrighteous to inflict wrath on us? I speak in a human way. By no means. For then how could God judge the world? But if through my lie God's truth abounds to his glory, why am I still being condemned as a sinner? And why not do evil that good may come, as some people slanderously charge us with, saying, their condemnation is just. What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin, as it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he has passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By the law of works? No, by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, Gentiles also. Since God is one, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith? Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? No means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. Thus far we read of God's glorious word.
Verses 9 to 14. Luke 18, verse 9 to 14. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 18, let's hear the word of God, verse 9. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Amen. The name has been changed, but this is a true story. Dan had blown it. He'd spent years off track. He once had a girlfriend and a reasonable job, but everything went south. The young man now even had played with prostitutes and had been out of church for years. There was guilt and shame. There was despair. How do you encourage someone like that? What gospel do we have to share with him? What do we have to say to sinners who want to be right with God? Well, the good news that we get to share is God has provided. God has provided the Savior that you and I need and that everybody needs. As Jeremiah says, the Lord our righteousness. Doesn't matter who you are and what you've done. The Bible teaches you can get right through faith alone in the Savior alone. It's all there, the perfect righteousness of Christ. When you embrace Him by faith, that righteousness is yours and you are right with God. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. It's just another way of saying, isn't it? Simply to Christ I cling. That's all I got. That's all I need. So simple. We can all share that. So beautiful. And it's this phrase, justification by... So simple, so beautiful, and we often capture that by using the phrase, we're justified by faith alone in Christ alone. And this phrase, justification by faith alone, is essential to the Christian message. As Martin Luther said, it is the article by which the church stands or falls. John Calvin said much the same. He says it's the hinge on which all religion turns. Justification by faith alone. And that's why there was a 16th century Reformation. There had to be. Because that good news, so simple, so beautiful, became buried more and more by merit and all these systems of trying to get right with God. And so by God's grace, there was a Reformation to bring forth, it's Christ alone. We're justified by faith in Christ alone and His righteousness alone. Today we live in the precious heritage of the Reformation, and we've all heard this fact before. However, how clear are you on this truth? Can you share it? Can you explain how that perfect righteousness of Christ actually becomes yours? And are you resting in this gospel truth? Am I? You see, old sins die hard, do they not? Sinful images and experiences from the past. How often does the devil use those and bring them up again and bring fresh condemnation on you and fresh shame? Has justification by faith alone become your remedy every time Satan dangles your sin before you? Is it the basis for your assurance as you look forward to and get ready for heaven and come before the throne of God? So let's explore old paths, but be freshly encouraged. Delight yourselves in the truths of this sermon. The first thing is Christ is our righteousness. So we just start with basics. Because the core issue is this. The core issue is how can we be right with God? And by the way, that's a good question. If we want to have an evangelistic conversation with someone, it's a good question to ask, actually, isn't it? How are you right with God? See, sometimes, you know, you might ask a workmate, you might say, well, would you like to come to church one day? That's a good question to ask. But, you know, sometimes people process that and think, oh, yeah, church is all about ceremonies and doing stuff. So, you know, they can get on the wrong track of thought on that one. We might also ask people, oh, well, come and believe in Jesus. And that's a biblical thing to ask. Sometimes people can get on the wrong track with that one as well, because there are even dodgy religions who believe in Jesus. You know, plenty of people who believe that Jesus was a real person. So what do you believe about Jesus? So here's another way to approach it then. Are you right with God? Nice and short and simple. And you don't even have to explain anything, actually. You just leave the question there. Are you right with God? There are two important assumptions behind the question. First, there is a God whom we must give an account. Deuteronomy 32:4 describes God this way: the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice, a God of faithfulness and without iniquity. We see there, and as in other places in Scripture, God is righteous. You see, it said there he is perfect, and it said without iniquity. So we have a righteous God. And we also have a just God. In that verse it said, all his ways are justice. Do you remember what Abraham confessed about God before the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah? He said, shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just? So there is a God to whom we must give an account. You and I know that. Catholics understand that. And so do Muslims and others too. However, your average Aussie probably or generally ignores that fact. And so they need to be asked, how are you right with God? Because there is a judge that sits over the earth. Don't fool yourself into thinking, well, this universe just appeared out of nothing. No, there is a creator of all things, there's a sustainer of all things, and there is a judge who will judge all things. Romans 2, he will render to each one according to his works. So the first assumption, there is a God whom we must give an account. The second assumption is that we are guilty. Because as we know, who of us can say we've kept the law of the king? Romans 3:10 is pretty etched on our brains. There is none righteous, no, not one. Of course, sinners are very good at relativizing sin, and most Aussies would believe that they're good people. If you press them, they would admit sin, and if you press them, they would admit they're not perfect. But nevertheless, they would say they're good people. Because as we compare ourselves among ourselves, we don't look too bad. But the judge of the earth does not use that standard. The standard used is the law of God. You see, sin is not defined by have we fallen short of cultural expectations. Sin is any lack of conformity to the law of God, says the Shorter Catechism. And so Romans 3 goes on, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. In short, compare your life and mine to the law of God, and we're guilty. And so then that's why every mouth should be stopped, because there is no comeback to that. There is no protest that can be made. There are no grounds for appeal to the judge. We are the guilty, Romans 3 concludes. So there's a God to whom we must give an account. We are the guilty. And so the question that we're dealing with is the most important question any human being can wrestle with. How then will you be right with God? Are you right with God? And the question highlights this most important answer. In Christ, I am right with God and heir to everlasting life. God is judge, we are guilty, but there's a way back, the Lord Jesus Christ. And isn't that the burden of every page of Scripture? That it's Jesus? He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, Romans 3:24, or Romans 5, by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Or He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that you might become the righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians 5 or 2 Corinthians 8, though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, so that you through His poverty might become rich. Or Galatians 3, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Ephesians 1, in Him we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. Philippians 3, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends by faith. Oh, we could go on and on, couldn't we? You see, Scripture holds out to us the Savior that we need, the righteousness that we need, again and again. It all comes through Jesus Christ. And notice very clearly, it's a righteousness found in all of these passages. It's a righteousness found outside of ourselves, not within. So we can't go looking for some sort of so-called God or God goddess within. There's nothing there. We're pointed away from our sinful selves to the one, the only one who possesses true righteousness. And notice too that there is only one way. It's only one way. Through the Old Testament and the New, the whole Bible points in one direction. There is no side door. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You can't get any clearer than that. So there's the perfect righteousness. Jesus Christ is there for us, the only way. But then the question arises, how does that which you and I so desperately need become ours? How does that righteousness become ours? And this is where we need to be very, very clear, lest we lose the gospel. And so the second thing we see is God declares us to be righteous. It's very, very important to realize that justification by faith in Christ is not a process, but it's an act. For a long time, the official teaching of the Roman Catholic Church has been that justification is a process. And when I talk about the teaching of the Roman Catholic Church, I say, like R.C. Sproul would, we're talking about the official doctrine that they teach from Rome. I'm not talking about every single Catholic on the street, because not every single Catholic believes the same thing, but this is their official teaching. It has and is taught that at baptism, one is infused with justifying grace. And then when you sin, your levels, just to put it sort of generally, your levels of justifying grace fall. If it's a venial sin, which is a little one, it only falls by a little bit, and you only need a tiny top-up. If it's a mortal sin, a big one, then you need a big top-up. And the church would dispense the top-up you needed, often through the sacraments. For example, to rectify a mortal sin, you need the sacrament of penance and works of satisfaction, which has been referred to as the second plank of justification. Now, the key issue in play is this justifying grace that they talk about. They're using very similar terminology. This justifying grace that they talk about ebbs and flows depending on what's going on in your life. Can you see the problem? You must become righteous within. It must inhere you. So, in this life, you repent and you believe and you live in charity. You see what they do, what goes wrong? All justification and sanctification all gets lumped together. And you've got to have it all together in your life to hold on to a state of justifying grace. But then you can hold on to that, being in that state of justifying grace when you die. But then it's not finished yet. Then you go to purgatory. And purgatory has the particular purpose of cleansing any remaining impurities in their thought. You see? And then maybe God will declare you to be justified. That's bad news. It's been said that Martin Luther spent 6 hours in a confessional. And I assume that's true, knowing who he is. Why would he do that? Well, because if you've got to get your life together and make sure that you're cleansing all the impurities out of your life, well, you'd want to spend 6 hours in the confessional just to make sure, so that you would not put yourself in danger of the wrath of God. And so it was for him. And so it was for the church at that time. How sad. Everybody's so scared of the wrath of God because they did not know that they did enough. And so, yeah, let's pay for penances and indulgences and so forth. Let's do whatever we can so that we can be somewhat closer to being sure that God would accept me and that I might be right with the holy God. It's so bad news. It's no gospel. It's what every other religion in the world teaches. Get yourself right, and then maybe God will accept you. Rather, the good news is we don't have to become righteous. In ourselves, the judge is willing to declare us righteous on the basis of Jesus Christ. So when you follow up the Greek and Hebrew words for justification, it's always about a declaration. A declaration of the judge. A legal, like a courtroom declaration. We're thinking courtroom, a verdict by the judge. It's the moment in the courtroom when the judge says, not guilty. You are acquitted. For example, in the Old Testament, Proverbs 17:15 says, he who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the righteous are both alike an abomination to the Lord. So it's using that word justify, but you see how it's using the word. It's not about a sanctifying process. It's about a legal verdict in that verse. It's a warning not to acquit the wicked. And you just go through all the rest of the verses, and it's the same. In the New Testament, 15 of the 39 uses of the Greek term, dokeio, are found in Romans. And here's just one, because we're not going to go through them all, but all of them have the same Greek word, and they all have the same meaning. And so here's one, Romans 3:28, for we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. See, it's not talking about a process there, isn't it? You become righteous, then you're justified. Actually, quite the opposite. No. by faith, then a verdict is pronounced. A declaration is made, you're justified. And works have nothing to do with it. There's no process at all. You're acquitted by faith. And on what basis does the judge say not guilty? On what basis does he just put those words out there? Well, we know God does not compromise his justice, and so he declares us not guilty on the basis of Christ's righteousness, which is credited to our account. And so that's where we get this language of credit, impute, or count. Romans 4:6, quote, David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. God credits, God counts, God imputes righteousness. The idea is that Christ's righteousness becomes legally yours through faith. Like a credit appearing on a power bill, so the righteousness of Christ is credited to our account. And so we come to the parable of the tax collector. He was dodgy. He did a lot of harm in his life. He had a lot of sin. And you could see he knew it. He would not even look up, and he stood afar off. Maybe the Pharisee was more in the inner courts of the temple and the tax collector more in the outer courts, because he knew he was unworthy before God. He stood afar off. He could not look up. He's got nothing before God. Nothing in himself to commend himself to God. What can he do? He does what we did this morning. But in shorter words, we went to Psalm 130 this morning. He captures it in just a few words. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. What was the verdict? What did the judge declare? I tell you, this man went down to his house justified. There's that word again. There's no process there. Jesus didn't send him off to perform works of charity and satisfaction. Jesus sent him off not guilty. Brothers and sisters, isn't that what we need to hear every day? Every day again, we're covered with the mud of sin. But the gospel reminds us every day, not guilty in Christ Jesus. For Christ's righteousness has been and remains credited to your account. And so our experience is like Joshua the high priest in Zechariah 3. The angel took the filthy garments off Joshua the high priest. And then what did he do? We read, "And I'll clothe you with pure vestments." See, that's the good news of believing in Jesus Christ. He removes our sin and then he covers us with his perfect righteousness. You know, every step of obedience in his life, that perfect obedience, that perfect righteousness, it all becomes yours and you are clothed in it. Spotless righteousness. You see, you don't start with white clothes at baptism, live a lifetime of scrubbing to keep them white, and hope that one day God will say, "Yes, now that you've been through purgatory, they're white enough." No, it doesn't work like that at all. That's bad news. The good news is the moment you believe in Jesus Christ and receive him, you receive that beautiful white clothing, and it will never be taken away. And so the final thing we see is we receive the righteousness by faith alone. Before the time of the Reformation, the official teaching was that one needed faith plus works. One had to cooperate, this is still the language used today, one had to cooperate with that infused grace by faith. So interestingly, Rome sees, Catholics see the need for faith. They see the need for faith. Like Galatians, they didn't deny that faith was necessary. But what's the problem? The problem was they did not believe and do not believe that faith is sufficient and that it's enough. It's faith plus works of this or that that I cooperate in. And so interestingly, the errors of Rome can be summarized, some of the errors of Rome at least, can be summarized by one word. The word is and. It was always and this or and that and this, as Karl Barth said. Again, it's not the good news of the Bible. Romans 3:28, we read that earlier. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Notice how this verse clearly teaches faith is sufficient. Nothing else is needed. No additional works of any kind. This verse makes it clear that one is declared not guilty on the basis of faith alone. Galatians 2:16 says the same. We know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Jesus Christ in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. Again, faith is sufficient. And you'll notice that that verse in Galatians also highlights faith as that instrument. It's the instrument by which we take hold of Christ. It's the hands by which we embrace Christ and his righteousness. So that's where faith fits in. The hands to grasp hold of the righteousness of Christ. And that is good news. That's what R.C. Sproul used to talk about, you know, because he was converted in 1957. Some students on college campus shared the gospel with him. And so he went up to his dorm room and he prayed. And he came under the conviction of the Spirit and he experienced the grace of the Lord in that moment. He says he was overwhelmed by the tender mercy of God and the sweetness of his grace. And looking back on that day, R.C. Sproul says, that day when I got up from that prayer, I got up justified. Right then and right there, I stood up justified before God, not guilty, acquitted. And the same is true for you and me who believe. Yes, we've sinned. Yes, we've got guilt. The list might even be long. However, if we truly believe Jesus Christ, all that he is and all that he's done becomes yours the moment you believe. To put it differently, if you believe in Jesus Christ, all the charges against you are dropped then and there. O perfect redemption, the purchase of blood, to every believer, the promise of God, the vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus, a pardon he receives. How good is that? So don't wallow in condemnation any longer. Past sin can be stubborn. Images and experiences from the past can be brought to your mind again by Satan. He can point the finger at you and condemn you. And tell you you're under condemnation, you're not right with God, well, don't you believe any of it. You and I just need to preach to ourselves this gospel again and again, that I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, his righteousness is mine, and the charges are dropped. That's it, end of story. Preach the gospel to yourself again and again. If you feel still shame and guilt and condemnation, come and rest in Christ. His righteousness is enough for what you've done. You believe in him, and the judge declares you not guilty. Now, before we finish, I do need to say something then about the place of works in the Christian life, and the next Lord's Day we'll deal with that in detail, but for now it's important to emphasize, yes, indeed, good works have a very important place in the Christian life. And we're to become holy. And faith, says James, must produce fruit. No fruit, no root. Good works are very important, but we just need to put these things in the right place, lest we destroy the gospel. Works, the good works, the life of sanctification, living for God in every moment and every day, which we're called to do, is not part of this justification and declaration before the judge. It's separate. It's the outworking and it's the fruit of justification. The moment you start to lump those two together is the moment you start to destroy the gospel. And that's what the church in Galatia got in big trouble for and were warned about, because there is no other gospel. So we keep the two separate, as the Bible keeps them separate, connected, because one is the fruit of the other, but we don't mix the two. That's the key. We keep them in their right place. True believers care about works. They go home justified, and then they're motivated by the power of the Spirit to live an increasingly sanctified, fruitful and holy life. So in conclusion, we've been talking about this essential truth of the Christian faith. We are right with God through Christ alone. Boys and girls, this is a good one, and you've already memorized it before, but maybe you've got a bit rusty on it. Westminster Shorter Catechism 33 now. You know that one, of course, don't you? Okay, here's a refresher. Justification is an act of free grace by which he pardons all our sins and accepts us as righteous in his sight, only because of the righteousness of Christ imputed to us, received by faith alone. Back in 1994, a document was produced that shook up the evangelical Christian church. Some leading Catholic scholars and some leading evangelical scholars put out a statement called Evangelicals and Catholics Together. Much of it was about working together on key moral issues, such as abortion, which is all fine and good. But this went further. They claimed that they shared unity and faith in the gospel. And that created a storm, and rightly so. Did evangelicals and Catholics have unity in the faith? Well, no, they didn't. Sure, they used the same words like grace, justification, and faith, but they meant very different things. So here's the issue again. Does justification rest solely on the righteousness of Christ imputed to us, or on the righteousness of Christ that to some degree inheres us? Make your choice. One is the gospel, one's not. We can never make ourselves righteous enough. We need a righteousness outside of ourselves. The good news is we look to Jesus Christ outside of ourselves. And so Paul said, "For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith." Take the from God righteousness and go home today again justified. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we praise you because you have stepped into this world and brought the righteousness that we so desperately need and do not possess. Your word is clear that we could never possess it. We thank you for providing the righteousness of Christ, the gift, and that whoever repents and believes in him will be saved. And that today, not in the future, but today, by virtue of his righteousness, we are at peace. Today, the charges have been dropped. Today, we've been reconciled with you. Today, we are your children and will be forevermore. And so we thank you for the blessings and assurances that come from the gospel that you have provided. Help us, Lord, to rest in you. Defend and protect us in the spiritual battle. Lord, where there may be some here today or listening in who are struggling under the burdens of sin and shame and guilt that just don't seem to go away, release them, we pray, through Christ alone, the one who sets us free. And keep us walking in these truths and in the assurance of these truths, we pray. Fill us with much delight every day as we preach again the righteousness of Christ imputed to us. Father, we thank you for our day today and thank you for the good things you've fed us with. Will you continue to go with us now and bless and keep us? In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.